I'd like for us to turn in our Bibles to the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians, chapter 1. We're going to be looking together at verses 15 through 20. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. I'm going to be reading in the NIV version, so just follow through in whatever version you have. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body. He is the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the preeminence or the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. As I was meditating on this passage of Scripture, I was struck by the awesomeness of our God. And you can't read through this Scripture before suddenly coming to the awareness that you're in the presence of an awesome God. Paul had been writing to the Colossians. He had been praying that the Colossian church, that they would be filled with a knowledge of God's will, and that they would walk the talk. The most dangerous heresy, or at least one of the most dangerous heresies, is not the cults that are destroying the church, but I think more they are Christians who claim to be Christians and who do not walk the talk. Paul reminds us who Jesus really is. And knowing him should make a difference in our behavior and in our conduct. Why? Because he is the image of God. He is the firstborn of all creation. He's the creator of the universe. He's the head of the church. He's the firstborn from among the dead. All fullness dwells in him. He's the reconciler and the offer of real peace. And when one knows him, and when one is transformed by him, it ought to make a difference. So Paul here in this passage of Scripture is elevating Christ to its highest level as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I was struck by that word awesome. I think it is often misused, overused, and abused. So I looked it up in the dictionary, the Webster's New World Dictionary, and this is what it said. The word awesome means it refers to a feeling of fearful and profound respect or wonder inspired by the greatness, superiority, or grandeur of a person or thing, and notice, and suggests an immobilizing effect. Some time ago, I asked someone, "How are you?" And he said, "Awesome." I fell down in wonder. No, I didn't. But there are some ways in which that word awesome is applicable. A couple summers ago, they had a meteorite shower, and we were out at 12 o'clock at night looking at the wonder of God's creation. And really, I used the word, I said, "It's awesome. It's awesome." Well, if you ever come up to Michigan, come and visit us. We have some room for you. But in the fall, when the leaves turn reds and oranges and yellows, and it truly is awesome. Or as I walk through this place, and the city and the towns, and begin to see the beautiful spring flowers, I say, "It's awesome." But when I look into this scripture, as Isaiah, who saw the Lord high and lifted up, and you begin to understand who Jesus Christ really is, you cannot help but bow in wonder and amazement, and he is truly awesome. That's why I've titled this message, "His Awesome Majesty." Why? I want you to look at those verses, because as we will look in verse 15, he is awesome in his person. In verses 16 and 17, I want you to notice that he is awesome in his power. In verses 18 and 19, he is awesome in his position. And then when you get to verse 20, he is awesome in his provision. In verse 15, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is truly awesome because of who he really is. Note first, it says that he is in the image of God. And that word image is a very interesting word, the Greek word icon. Truly, that word means the reproduction with precise likeness. Here is a 50-cent piece, a U.S. coin. I don't think it's worth 50 cents, but it's 50 cents anyway, and it has the picture of former President John F. Kennedy. I have seen him on television. I know he was president because I heard him from the Oval Office, but I never met him. And John F. Kennedy is dead. But Jesus, when he was here on earth, stated, "No one has ever seen God." Later, when speaking to his disciples in John 14:9, he said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." What makes this person so awesome is that he is not only the exact likeness, but he is God. And he proved his deity when he rose from the dead. And while you could go to the to the tomb of John F. Kennedy and say he is dead, you could go to the tomb outside of Jerusalem. And the tomb is empty. You see, when you meet the Christ, your life is indwelt by God Himself. It made the writer express it in this way, our testimony, mine too. I had walked life's way with an easy tread. I had followed where comforts and pleasures led, until one day, in a quiet place, I met the Master face to face. I met him and I knew him, and I blushed to see that his eyes full of sorrow were fixed on me, and I faltered and fell at his feet that day while my castle melted and vanished away. Melted and vanished, and in their place, naught else could I see but the Master's face, and I cried aloud, "O Master, make me meet to follow the steps of thy wounded feet." My thoughts are now for the souls of men. I've lost my life to find it again, ere since one day, in a quiet place, I met the Master face to face. Have you met him? You know him. For when you know him, this awesome person becomes more than just a historic figure. This risen Christ comes to indwell us, and his indwelling presence then becomes God's opportunity to dispel and to display the wonder of God. His authenticity becomes credible because in the life of the Colossians, Paul could say, his image is being reflected through you, through each of us. And so that word, icon, is used again. Look at chapter 3 and verse 10. Chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 10. And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image. Here's the word icon. In the image of its creator. While we're looking at that word, turned to Romans 8. Very familiar to all of us, I'm sure. But Romans 8, I want to read verse 29, but also I want to join it with verse 28. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image, the likeness of his son. Icon, that's the word. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Then look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, where that word is found again. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we read, and we know, and we who with unveiled faces reflect the glory of the Lord are being changed or transformed into his icon, likeness, with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. He is awesome in his person. He is not only the image of God, but notice our text again. It says that he's the firstborn over all creation. In other words, his He's the sovereign God. That word firstborn means prior to all creation, which means he preexisted. It does not refer to time. It refers to rank. He is of first importance. He is preeminent. He is sovereign. He is awesome. So he demands our worship and our praise. Truly, as Paul paints the picture to the Colossian Christians and to the church here at Trinity Bible, he is saying, we serve an awesome God. He is awesome in his person. Now look at verse 16 and 17. His power. His power. He is awesome in his power in two ways. In verse 16, we will note he is awesome in his creating power. And in verse 17, he is awesome in his controlling power. Look at verse 16. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. It doesn't give any room for Darwin, does it? It doesn't give any room for the Bang Theory. Because of who God is, he can speak a word and bring into existence all the starry hosts of heaven. He doesn't need a big bang. But he is the sovereign Lord who speaks, and in a word, the worlds come into existence. I like it when Paul in 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2 and verse 8, when Antichrist makes all his threats and gathers together all the armies of the nations of the world around Jerusalem. You know the story. And then the king comes, Revelation 19, verse 11. The king comes. And this is what 2 Thessalonians 2:8. He comes and with the breath of his mouth and with the brightness of his coming, they are destroyed. Remember in the garden, there were about 600 to 1,000 soldiers, all dressed in armor with swords and spears. And Jesus comes and says, who are you seeking? And said, Jesus of Nazareth. And in chapter 18 and verse 6, Jesus says, I am. And you know what happened, don't you? Poof. Everybody falls flat on their back. You see, my brothers and sisters, we serve an awesome creator. Never be ashamed of him. For he is truly, in its fullest sense, the only one who we could truly call awesome. For he is an awesome God. Not only in his creating power, but verse 17 talks about his controlling power. Note the text here. In verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Do you know if that verse wasn't there and God wasn't holding anything together, you wouldn't be together. You would look a mess this morning if you ever made it to church. From the looks of things, You've been held together. It's amazing what a little touch-up does for us all, doesn't it? But he controls the very next breath that we are about to take. The law of gravity is held together by the power of our sovereign Lord. He controls everything. And notice, like seven times in these five or six verses, the word all is mentioned. He is all. All. There's no room for anyone else, because he encompasses anything and everything that he has created. When we get to verse 18 and 19, we see from his person to his power, there's a progression here that Paul is helping us to see and understand. At least it helps me to understand that once we get it, who this person really is, that we don't trifle with the word of God. We don't put down who God really is. You see, when you get to Paul's writing, and I'm sure our pastor has pointed this out, and you know that there was an element called Gnosticism. Those who had a superior intellectual knowledge of things, and they began to denigrate, they began to reduce Jesus to an emanation of angelic beings, and somehow they were able to explain a holy God and a corrupt world. And Paul is talking about, hey, this is total nonsense. That in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. In fact, he further goes from his person and to his power, and then in verses 18 and 19 to his position. Notice, first of all, that he is the head of the church, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the preeminence, the supremacy. He is the head. That means leader, ruler, sovereign. In everything, he is preeminent. When Peter acknowledged that you are the Christ, it was Jesus who in Matthew 18, verse 16 said, I will build my church on this rock himself, and the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. We are beginning to see what Paul later, writing to Timothy, says about in the last days men will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having a form of godliness, but no power. And we're living in that day when we're looking for a feeling. We're seeking an emotion. The church in so many ways are thinking to be, we want to be entertained. And if we don't get the right entertainment, we begin moving from place to place, from pillar to post, looking for some emotional experience. And while emotions are part of the complex of man's makeup, the first thing is Jesus Christ and his word. Why? Because the word of God is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When you hear the word of God, faith comes by hearing the word. And when you come to faith, you find the Christ. If the Son sets you free, you will be free. Indeed. You see, he's the head of the church. And the church is not about a personality. It's not about a person. It's not about a program. It's about the central figure, the head of the church, Jesus Christ. I'm glad that this church and my family can come here and hear the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And really, when you think of it, the cross is all level, isn't it? And we're all his bond slaves. And we all stand at the foot of the cross and look to him. For Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw men unto me. And because we're all equal at the foot of the cross, he simply sends you out with a message. And when you're through with that message, and you've been given some accolades or a bouquet of thanks, you don't put it on the shelf of your pride. You take it to the cross, don't you? Because he is the one who deserves all the praise, honor, and glory. He alone. He's awesome because he's the head of the church. And he is awesome in his position because verse 19 says he is the life. He is the life of the church. For God, who is pleased to have all fullness dwell in him. For God was pleased to have all fullness dwell in him. Wow, he is the life of the church. And that's why it's not about you or me or here or there. It's all about him. And this is what Paul was saying to the Colossian Christians, who some of them began to vacillate and wonder whether these intelligentsia, these Gnostics, were beginning to turn the ears of some and wondering, well, maybe there is a new interpretation. And Jesus isn't truly the risen, victorious, all-conquering Christ. Paul says he is. He's awesome. In his person, in his power, and in his position. But he's also awesome in his provision. For you see, now the King, the God of the universe, now has made, because of who he is now able to give and to give and to give and to give over and over again. What is it? Through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So he reconciles us, first of all. And reconciliation brings together at the foot of the cross to the Christ and to the exaltation of the risen Lord. It brings us together. That's why God, who created all of us differently with different backgrounds and different personalities and different dispositional traits, he kind of puts us all together, doesn't he? And he tells us to love one another, as we've been studying here. But before we could really adequately love one another, the first commandment to love the Lord with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. That's the first and greatest commandment. And you see, everything else filters. Why? Because Paul, remember when he said, two verses just entered my computer, and where he said, the love of Christ constrains me. In other words, it's the love of Christ that lets me go out and not only preach the gospel, But lets me go out and under the opposition of the enemy, under the whips and the scourges, and under every adverse circumstance, because he had before him the supremacy of Christ with a message of reconciliation. And once we come to faith in Christ, he not only reconciles us to himself, but now he gives to you and me the opportunity to present the message of reconciliation so that others will come to faith in Jesus Christ. Don't bottle up your faith and think somebody else is going to do it. God gives you opportunities, first of all, by life, and that's what Paul is trying to say. Live it first, and so live it that other people will see that icon, that likeness of Christ beginning to flow out through you. We all beholding him as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being changed from glory to glory. And the text means one degree of glory to another. We're not perfect yet. In fact, we're very imperfect. And the closer we get to the Lord, the more we understand our inadequacies and our imperfections. He is awesome in his provision because he's the one who reconciles us, and he gives us his peace. It says making peace through the blood of the cross. In Romans 5:1, we read, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the beginning, isn't it? When we receive Christ. But we still struggle, don't we? As long as we're in this flesh, we're going to struggle. We're going to be up and down, and we're going to have trials and tribulations. And so he leads us through the epistles, and he takes us to the book of Philippians and says in chapter 4 and verse 6, don't be anxious about anything. Hello, excuse me? I'm anxious right now. I'm anxious about my portfolio. Oh, heavens knows. That's taken a beating. Your IRA and your job and now our country? And that should concern all of us, where we're going, how we're getting there, what is God up to? Has Ichabod been written across our nation, the glory has departed? Perhaps. But Paul says, through the Spirit of God, don't be anxious about anything, but by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, bring those burdens, those requests to God. In verse 7, Philippians chapter 4, the peace of God will rule your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. He gives us his peace. And he allows us to show to the world the peace and grace of Jesus. I was struck by an illustration that may bear a little bit on this subject that I've been speaking to you about this morning. Just scratching the surface. There's so much more if you really exegete this text as a person should. But when you're asked to preach a day before you preach it, it's okay. Pastor forgives me for not covering it completely. But in Milan, Italy, there is a massive cathedral. It's very ornate. And as you stand near the entrance, you see three arched doors into the main part of this great cathedral. There's one massive entrance that, as you stand there, you look down the corridor to the communion table. And there at the side, there is a seat, a prominent seat in which the preacher, the cardinal, whoever sits there, that's the highest seat. But I'm interested in the fact that as you are on the outside, there are two smaller arches, one on the left and one on the right. Above the smaller archway on the left, there is a bouquet of roses or flowers that are carved out. And underneath, as you translate, a little phrase underneath that bouquet of flowers, it reads this way: all that which pleases us is but for a moment. All that which pleases us is but for a moment. Walk to the right side of this massive entrance, and there's this smaller arched entrance, and over the top there's carved out a cross. And underneath that cross, it reads, all that which troubles us is but for a moment. All that which troubles us is but for a moment. Then you stand at the door of this massive central arch. And over it are written these words: that only is important which is eternal. That only is important which is eternal. All that which pleases us is just for a moment. All that which troubles us is just for a moment. But as you stand and go through the gate, because we will one day be ushered into eternity, at the altar, there's a throne. And in the throne, there's a king. And he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the person who is the image of God, for he's God himself. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth, and so he's awesome in his power. He is the head of the church, so he's awesome in his position. He is awesome in his provision. And here in life, he prepares us not for the little ease that sometimes we go through or the hardship that we go through. But remember, brothers and sisters, only that is important which is eternal. And one day, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. His awesome majesty, he truly deserves all our praise. Shall we pray? Lord, we handle your word and we scratch with a little pick at the depths of the riches of your grace. And you feed us enough to overwhelm us. There's so much more. There's so much more. But Lord Jesus, we're brought into your presence. And we're reminded that only one life will soon be passed. And only what's done for you will last. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to just at least scratch the surface of the wonder of your grace. Truly, truly, you are awesome. And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.